Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. I have to admit, I was a little bit worried coming in here this morning at 10:25, which is quite late, and I saw 10 people in the foyer, and I thought, oh boy, is everyone on vacation? Am I going to have less people to talk to than Jesus? Which would have been okay, but yeah, I'm glad it filled up real quick after that, and I do want to welcome my in-laws here. Great to be able to share with them, not just this place, but also the wonderful people here in our community, in our church in particular. And I can only echo what Laura said earlier. Great singing this morning. I want to start a short series this month on the topic of the forgotten dimensions of worship, because I think sometimes our worship lacks certain elements that we do find in Scripture and that are quite important there, but for whatever reasons, they're not emphasized in our church culture at all. And so today's topic will be, as Ben already mentioned at the beginning, on lament. And for that, I want to read the entire Psalm 13. If you brought your Bibles or your phone apps, I invite you to read along. Psalm 13, 1 to 6. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your precious word, and that is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, that has that ability to give us true discernment and also to strengthen anew our faith that can be weak at times and even seemingly fading away. I pray that you would rejuvenate us, that you would draw us closer to you this morning, that you will in particularly lift those up who may find themselves in a similar situation as David found himself in, feeling desperate, feeling forgotten, feeling like God abandoned them. Lord, make yourself real in their lives and answer their urgent pleas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My brothers and sisters, there was a study recently made by an Old Testament scholar about the 25 top contemporary Christian songs. Now, don't ask me how you actually find that out, what the top 25 are, but I guess he had some ways of finding out, you know, what songs are most commonly sung in churches, what do people purchase online, and some interesting things came out from that study. There were some topics completely absent that you'll find again and again in the book of Psalms. Number one, there's no questions ever asked in any of these songs. There's no mentioning of injustice or of human enemies. And there is no expression of grief or anger or disappointment towards God. And you may even find that in our own singing, in our worship time here in the morning. And I'm actually hesitant to say worship time, because does the worship end the moment the music fades away and the pastor comes up or the worship leader comes up and, you know, has announcements? Is that not worship? Does the worship stop when we say amen or pronounce the benediction at the end and we walk out of the church building and then we go back to our quote-unquote regular lives? Is that where the worship ends? But let me just use it in that narrower sense that we're all familiar with, and just stick to the singing and the praying right now. How often do we pray like this? How long, O God? Or why, God, why? Have I been forgotten by you? Maybe one of the reasons why we're so hesitant to include that is because it almost sounds like sacrilegious or lacking of faith. Can you truly complain to God? Can you take it one step further, be angry at God without being sinful, without sinning? You know, we like our worship to be positive and upbeat for good reasons. No one wants to feel bogged down. But what we miss in the process is that to a degree we become dishonest, or at least we're not quite as genuine in our prayers and in our singing before God as we actually could be. You know, people sometimes have this idea of God that God cannot be questioned. If God is perfect, how can you question God or what he's doing? How can there be lament, which is a very frank and open way of expressing our pain and the suffering that we go through emotionally? But number one, let's remember this major part of our Bibles. You know, if you just put a finger in your Bible, a good chance is that you will land in Psalms, because there are so many of them, 150. Did you know that two-thirds of those Psalms contain lament in one form or another? That's more than half. And did you know that one-third, that's still a very substantial part, is predominantly lament? So what's going on here? This book of Psalms is the prayer book and the hymn book of Israel. And we can take it even a step further and say this book is the prayer book and the hymn book of Jesus. If you look very carefully, you'll see it pop up again and again in Jesus' life where the Psalms are being used. Either in answering the critics and asking them why David would pray this way, where there's prophetic hints at the Messiah, or where the Psalms actually express the very own emotions of Jesus himself. The most famous one, of course, on the cross, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? So if Jesus can pray the why question, why can't we? And as a matter of fact, we can, and we're encouraged to. You know, when Paul encouraged the Christians in Rome, knowing what kind of trials and suffering they would be going through, when he says there in Romans 12 that we should mourn with those who mourn, mourning is definitely a part of our Christian lives, of discipleship. It's not the only place where it is actually promised that we will go through all kinds of trials. James, for example, in his first chapter, talks about how we should react in those times of trials and what kind of purpose they may be used for. But this prayer book, this hymn book of Jesus ought to be helping us, expressing what kind of emotions we may be going through at certain stages in our lives. And I know that might not be everyone here this morning. You may actually be having a really good, wonderful summer, you know, and maybe you're enjoying holidays from school, or you're looking still forward to a great vacation that's coming up soon. And everything seems great. No one's sick. No one's recently died. Maybe you even can travel to a great wedding celebration, like we heard earlier about Kathy and Gerald. So does that mean we just skip those chapters? We skip those psalms? We only pray them when life gets really, really horrible? Well, if you take it seriously that we are to mourn with those who mourn, then it's not just for the actual individuals that are going through this really tough stretch in their lives. But we mourn together with them. And so we even speak those prayers when they don't seem to reflect what we're currently feeling. As an act of solidarity, it's also a way of praying together with them and for them. Lament is important, and maybe we need to encourage the Christian songwriters and the Christian music industry to take that seriously, and not just, you know, write all these songs about, you know, almost romantic ways of being close to Jesus. You know, it's Jesus and me, and that's all that counts. No, we're a family of God. And many of us have gone through horrible, dark trials, and I've mentioned that before. I've been amazed just looking at some of the family histories here in this church. And even in that short time since I've been here, there's been more than one tragedy happening. And I'm actually encouraged in the way I see others coming alongside and at least trying to give comfort, and certainly accompanying them with sincere and ongoing prayers. So this lamenting should not be something that should be pushed to the side or be seen as something negative, but see it as an offer that God gives you to pray with him exactly the way you're feeling right now. And if you're angry with God, you know what? God can handle your anger. The book of Psalms is not the only example. Take, for example, the book right before it, at least in the order of most of our current Bibles. You know what's right before Psalms? Go ahead, Rick. Job, yeah. The book of Job is full of lament. And you may remember Job's story. You know, he does not know the background of why all this disaster after disaster is hitting him, losing his children, losing his possessions, and then at the very end, even losing his health in a horrible, horrible way. And then what does his wife say to him? Now that's a really encouraging wife. Curse God and die. Wow. Of course, Job doesn't do that. And he is determined to bless God both in the time when God is giving him a lot of things and he's wealthy and prosperous, but also in the times where he suffers. But then the whole, almost entire rest of the book is the prayers of Job, constantly pestering God. What is happening here? Why is this happening to me? How much longer will this go on? And God never gives him the explanation that Satan came one day and made that wager that if God took away all the good things from Job's life, that he would certainly abandon God. And God is willing to make that wager. Job never finds out about the real reason of his suffering. And so he lays out before God how horrible he feels, and how he cannot understand why this is happening and why God is doing all these things to him. Now, the most interesting thing in the book of Job is the last chapter, where we actually hear God addressing the other people that get a lot of speaking time in this book, and those are the so-called friends of Job. And each one of them, in their own way, is trying to chastise Job for the way that he's speaking, for the way that he is coming to God. And they almost feel like they need to defend God against what Job is saying. But here's the verdict of God at the very end of the book in regards to what these so-called friends said to Job. It says there in Job 42, verse 10, after Job, let me go here to, anyway, I can't find it right now, but I'll just give it to you from memory. The Lord is actually saying to these friends, you have not told the truth about me like my servant Job has. Here they're thinking, they're doing the good thing, they're saying all the proper and orthodox things about God, you know, and how God is certainly just in all he's doing, and Job must be overlooking some sort of sin in his life, and that's what he's being punished for. You have not told the truth about me like my servant Job has. In other words, God is actually justifying Job's lament. Interesting, isn't it? It's a very weird twist. And yes, there is an element of Job not understanding, and God is correcting that with all these questions in the previous chapter, right before the last chapter, starting in chapter 40 in Job. He's asking about things that happened at the time of creation. Job, were you there when I created this, or when I did this, or when the angels rejoiced with me at that time of creation? Of course, Job doesn't have the proper perspective, but the lament itself is never being corrected or rebuked. You have not told the truth about me like my servant Job has. Yes, not only can God handle our lament and our disappointment and our questions and our anger, but he's inviting us to bring that to him. You know, this is part of what Peter meant when he wrote in 1 Peter 5 that we should cast all our anxieties on him. All of them, including the anxiety that God is somehow absent and that God has forgotten. And David is not the only one who apparently is asking this question whether God has forgotten. It's the nation of Israel as a whole that has repeatedly asked this question. As they're going through exile, as they're going through the judgments of God. And God is answering them in Isaiah 49. And he's using this comparison with a mother and her child to ask them the question back whether it's possible that God could actually forget about them. Starting in verse 14, it says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. And here's God's answer. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. And that, of course, begs the question, you know, if Israel was wrong in that thinking God has forgotten me, was David maybe wrong here too? Shouldn't he have prayed, why have you forgotten me? Let me try and use this comparison. One thing I learned more recently, because a lot of our families are going through this. A lot of our family members are in stages of dementia. And sometimes they will mix up things, you know, or they will come up with stories that are completely fictional. And what every doctor will tell you is that you should never correct a person with dementia. And I've made that mistake, despite hearing that. But I'm learning, and I'm understanding. And, you know, it all has to do with the fact that, you know, whether it's because of a mental illness or some other factors, the kind of reality that you perceive in your current mind, for whatever reason, that is your reality. So whether it's objectively true or not, David feels abandoned and forgotten by God. And he's welcome to express that. He's not shut up or said, you know, this is not the right way to pray. But as a matter of fact, it became inspired scripture to this very day. And people through the millennia have prayed David's and some of the other authors' prayers in the Psalms. Let me just make one more comment here. especially in our evangelical churches, we have that thinking that the only real prayers are the ones that we make up. We call that free praying. And we look down on anything that's more liturgical, even sometimes on people praying the Lord's Prayer because, you know, it can become easily a rote. And so we're either openly or maybe subconsciously taught, you should not pray prayers that other people have written. Well, if that was true, you can basically take all those pages out. Book of Psalms is the prayers of other people. And they're not being prayed by them one time, and then that's it, and then we just sort of get to read them and think a little bit about them and let them be inspirational somehow. No, they are being prayed by the people of Israel in the subsequent generations, and as I mentioned, by Jesus himself as well. By the way, also at the time of the Last Supper. Look what it says there. After they have sang the Hallel, which is a particularly limited amount of psalms, especially to the end of the book of Psalms. So a lot of the so-called Hallel psalms, because they start with Hallelujah, which literally is translated praise the Lord. So Jesus prayed that. The disciples prayed that. No one ever said you shouldn't be praying these psalms anymore. Actually, again, accept that as a help at times when you don't know how to formulate your own prayers. There's a treasure trove here of people who have gone at least through similar experiences that lend you the words that you cannot find yourself. But we need to move on. The next thing, after David expressing his pain and his question and his emotions, is that lament involves crying out to God for help. Which is actually the one thing that shows us there is a lot of faith involved. It's not faithlessness that leads David to praying this way. You know, faithlessness would be to say, God, you've treated me so terribly, and because of that, I'm going to abandon you. In other words, do what Job's wife told her husband to do. You know, just curse God, abandon him. Stop believing in him. No, he's bringing it to him, and now he's crying out that God would do something. And you will find that in all the Psalms of Lament, that's always the next stage. It's not just, here, God, is how I feel, but I want you to do something about it. Let me read from the NIV version in verse 3. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. By the way, why is he bringing up the possibility of himself dying? Why would that matter in this case? It would only matter if God cared about that. Because you see, God had made David a promise that he would be king. This is a prayer prayed in that intermediate period of Samuel picking him as Saul's successor and Saul still being in charge for many years and constantly pursuing David, trying to kill him. So David already has the promise. But if he dies, what happens to God's promises? It would actually mean God had lied. So he's actually appealing to God for God's own sake that he would do something. And even what follows about the enemies plays a role in that as well. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Why would that matter? Because it's not just his personal enemies. It's the enemy of God who would actually triumph. In other words, you know, God's objectives won't be met. We sang earlier together, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. Well, how can the kingdom of God proceed if the enemies of God continue to have the upper hand? So again, this is not so much for David's sake, but also for the purposes of God being seen and recognized and given the proper glory. So never feel bad when in your prayers you not only tell God how you're feeling, but urgently tell him, do something. And even if the answer doesn't come the next day, to continue to call and to cry out. As I look back on my own past, yeah, there have been a few times where I felt closely as desperate as David did. Not because I was dying. That only happened once. I once almost drowned during a canoe tour in Sweden, where I took off by myself to prove a point, because a girl in the group earlier had beat me in swimming. And I felt like I needed to show off how far I can swim. And there was an island, you know, that didn't seem far off. And I got there within, you know, maybe an hour of swimming. But then I was so hypothermic from the cold water and the daylight, you know, the temperatures kept getting lower and lower. And now I had to swim against the wind and against the stream back to where people was who had no idea that I had left. And several times, you know, I felt like, I'm not going to make it. Yeah, in times like this, you really do cry out to God. But there were other times, too, where it wasn't about physical danger. Where a lot of my despair was about, how can I have a future? How am I going to pass that next grade? How am I going to make it through university? How am I going to find a wife? It's a big anxiety in a lot of young men's lives. Well, of course, now I can look back and see, you know, it was kind of silly, you know, to be so anxious about these things. Because I know now that God helped through, and even though it didn't always happen immediately, over time, God always provided. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't be crying out in those times. That was part of the journey, and that was part of how God would be answering prayers and providing. So never stop asking. And if you need to yell, go yell. Maybe not in church, but you're farmers. You don't have neighbors close by. You can go in your field. No one will hear you. And, you know, one thing I've experienced is when you pray with that kind of urgency, those are not like other prayers. There seems to be an extra amount of, well, for lack of a better word, power attached to that. You know, there's this one verse in Scripture about God telling his people, if they seek him with all their heart, they will find him. And I think this, at least in part, is this crying out here with such urgency, with all of our heart and soul. Because now it's not about the philosophical question anymore, how God can allow bad things to happen to good people, but it's a very existential need. You need God and you need him now. And if you feel like it's not enough of you solitarily praying, ask others to come along. And they may cry out to God in the same way together with you. My last point is true lament wants to lead us into trust, not away from it. Not at any point in this psalm, not at any point in this prayer, is David actually suggesting that he's going to be stuck now in this dark place and he's never going to get out. This is not a psalm of despair. It is a psalm of trust, and actually of great confidence that God will answer. And that confidence and that hope that he has stems from the conviction that God has established his covenant with David, his servant, and that God's character is constant and unchanging, and that the nature of God's promises is an unfailing one, apart from whatever he may be feeling. And this is the point where the feelings, as appropriate as they may be, and as much as they need to be expressed, cannot be telling us the truth of what is happening and what will come in the future. What he's hanging on to is that God will respond and God will bring salvation. Let me read those last two verses again. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. You know, if all these good things will be coming, and they will be coming certainly, and you could ask, well, why make such a fuss in the first place? Couldn't he have just prayed that last part? Well, no. See, trust can only be expressed when things haven't happened yet, when there is no clear way of how God will answer your urgent need. But where you leave it up to him how and when that answer will come. And you see, it's through the experience of the struggle and the pain, and I would even say of wrestling with God, that we're being shaped the way that David was shaped, not just originally to be a man after God's own heart, but even become more godly than he started out with. And as much as I always rejoice every week where there's not a phone call in the church or some voicemail, you know, I'm always dreading this. Coming into church, that there may be something waiting of the next tragedy, the next family that needs to be comforted. Not saying I don't mind being there for people, but it hurts when you hurt along with others. And yet, it's these experiences that ultimately keep us close to God. And by going through them and seeing how God answers is actually bringing out a greater faith than the one that we had in the beginning. It may not always be as obvious at first, but especially over longer periods of time and looking back in our lives at the times where we've gone through the greatest periods of pain and urgent praying, and really crying out for help. God's done something in us. It's actually permanent. It's made us more Christ-like people. And so we shouldn't just push it away and say, God, let that never happen. But when it does happen, to express both the pain and then also the confidence that we trust God as our Heavenly Father to not forget about us, to feel with us in our pain as Jesus did on the cross. Be that kind of shepherd and great high priest who knows what his people are going through. Dear friends, we're a privileged people. not just in the times of great blessing and praise and exuberant worship, as much as that has a place in our lives too, but also in the very depths of almost despair. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks and praise this morning, that you're that kind of God who can not only handle our anger, our frustrations, our disappointment, our deep cries of pain, but is actually inviting us to unload our burdens. Thank you, Lord, that we can be so carefree about that and truly be ourselves, and that you always are there and listen. And even when we feel like you've forgotten about us, you haven't forgotten, and you never will. You will always be there. We thank you for your people who are praying and singing alongside us, even these darker songs of worship. And so we ask you that you would again renew our faith, that you give us confidence as we pray not just our own prayers, but also the prayers of those who have gone before us, especially these inspired prayers of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that you're here for us today. And again, I want to pray for those who are in that proverbial pit of despair, that you may lift them out, that you give them new faith, new hope, and new confidence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.